Well, good afternoon to all of you on this Feast of Pentecost 2017. Recently, I had the opportunity, in fact, on Memorial Day, to attend a Memorial Day service at the Washington Crossing National Cemetery down in Philadelphia. First time I'd ever attended a national memorial service, I was invited by the family of a member of God's church that had died this last year, in fact about 5 months ago, and had been buried at Washington Crossing Memorial Cemetery. And they had requested that my wife and I, since we had done their father or the father's funeral, to come down and share the opportunity to memorial in a memorial service. I found it very interesting and rewarding in many ways because it showed the kind of respect the world has for those individuals who have been willing to commit themselves to a calling and to a profession and even to lay their lives down in so many different ways. I mean, there were stone after stone after stone of soldiers who had given their lives. And this particular national cemetery is a very new one, actually. It's not that old. If you went to Arlington National Cemetery, you would find tens of thousands of men who have given their lives. But the point that came clear to me was that in one sense, the world has a memorial day for those who have committed themselves to a calling that they consider very important, and that is the security of the world, the security of the nation. But you know, God has a memorial day service for us called Pentecost. It's a memorial to individuals, not unlike soldiers, but a memorial to individuals down through the ages who have been willing to sacrifice their lives to be a first fruit, to be a called out group, which we will discuss a little while later. This day is a memorial to all individuals from the time of Adam and Eve down to our present time and into the future who have considered being willing to sacrifice their bodies a higher honor than physical life itself. Now, you and I took that same pledge, didn't we? We made that same commitment. And this is a time when we ought to reconsider and think about that commitment and what God says about it. Because, as Victor Kubik wrote in his letter recently, the world really has no hope unless there is a first fruit. Unless there are people whom God has called, who have been willing to sacrifice everything, if necessary. As I was talking to somebody at noon, I would doubt if any soldier goes into the military not thinking that he's going to come out on the other end still alive. You know, I don't think anybody joins thinking they're going to die, even though they know that's a possibility. Human beings are optimists, aren't we? And we tend to think the best and that we're somehow going to survive everything. As we enter into our covenant with God, I doubt if very many of us think about the possibility that we might be burned at a stake or that we might be crucified upside down like Peter was or that we might have to be sawn asunder like Isaiah was. Or that we will have to suffer the indignity that Jesus Christ had to suffer and be spit upon. But all of that is for a good cause. and that is the salvation of people, the salvation and the security of a nation. We'll go back to read a little bit about this Feast of Harvest. It's called many different things, whether it be Feast of Pentecost. Actually, Feast of Pentecost is a relatively new term. It's not really an original term. It was more a Feast of First Fruits, a Feast of Harvest. It was a grain harvest. It was a festival time. And as we celebrate this Feast of First Fruits, it ought to be a festival time for us too. A time of memorial, a time of remembrance of what God is doing. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 16. We want to look into a little bit of the picture of what this time pictures. Some of the warnings that are given, some of the responsibilities that God hands to all of us. I put down as part of the title, I said, are you ready to be harvested? Are you ready to be harvested? Has the grain become ripe? Has it come to that point of being harvest season? I would suggest that most of us probably say, well, I'd rather it wait for a little while. Okay. I'd rather it be put off for a few more weeks or a few more months or a few more years, because somehow the heads are still not quite ripe. They're a little bit green here and there. It's not going to work. So in Deuteronomy 16, picking up the story in verse 9, he says, 7 weeks you shall number unto you. I always find it interesting that we kind of leave the counting to other people, right? But in many ways, God's instructions to each one of us as we read the Bible is that you and I should be counting, that we should be kind of marking off on the calendar when those 50 day or that 50th day comes. From the time of the wave sheaf offering, which we will talk a little bit about here. So he goes on and says, 7 weeks you shall number unto you. How many of us have been counting it? Or we kind of just let it go by, assuming that our sacred calendar that they send out from the home office is correct, right? And so we'll look on that calendar, well, yeah, let's see, Pentecost 2017 is June the 4th. All right. That's fine, but we still should be counting those 50 days between the time of the wave sheaf offering or the morrow after the Sabbath and this particular day. So he says, number those times. Begin the number of the 7 weeks from such a time as you begin to put the sickle to the corn. And you shall keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give unto the Lord your God according as the Lord your God has blessed to you. So again, there's a personal responsibility that we need to analyze each year. Just how much has God blessed us? How much have we been a recipient of the blessings and the benefits of God? In reading Mr. Kubik's letter and in thinking about so many of the problems that are in the church, that people are having, the many, many healings that need to be taking place, it does make us begin to wonder whether or not some of us, or all of us, might ought to be doing a little bit more, that God would pour out his blessing. And I'm not suggesting that God's going to intervene and heal necessarily in the same way he did in Acts chapter 3 and 4, as we heard this morning. But I feel the suffering of a lot of people in the church today. And we need God's blessings. We need God's interventions in so many ways. I would hope that all of us can look down deeply into the calling that God has called us to and recognize that perhaps We need to allow Christ to do a little bit more in our lives to bring us to that point of being ripe, to bring that harvest season, so that we then can make an offering that on the basis of what he has blessed us, how much he has blessed us. Verse 12 or 11, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. This is a day of rejoicing. This is a day of praise. This is a day of hallelujah, you know, hosanna. A time of anticipation, a time when we ought to be able to express to one another the appreciation that we have for each other. One of the things I was totally caught up with was those patriots there on that Memorial Day, they knew all of these other people who had sacrificed and given their lives. Their names were familiar to each other. And they would rattle off all these different names of people who had died in World War I, World War II. They are fully aware of their comrades. Are we as aware of our fellow comrades in the body of Christ that we ought to be, and to truly appreciate the calling that God has given to us? So going on, he says that we shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter and your manservant and your maidservant and the Levite that is within the gates and the stranger, the fatherless, the widow that are among you in the place which the Lord your God has chosen to place his name there. In verse 13, you shall observe then the Feast of Tabernacles, and he goes on to the others. So here we are to express our joy, our appreciation. I guess joy is not, or rejoicing is not an easy thing for people today. We kind of demonstrated in a wrong way by protests and everything else, but we don't have a lot of good rejoicing and commemoration services doing. We tend to only have the negative part, the negative thing. You know that this day should be to all of us a day of not just appreciation, but joy and rejoicing and of remembrance. Over in Exodus, or back in Exodus chapter 23, he says in Exodus the 23rd, very basic scriptures just for a minute. In Exodus the 23rd chapter, verses 14 to 17. And three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, and you shall eat unleavened bread 7 days in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it you came out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And you shall keep the feast of harvest. And again, now we've had two different names, Feast of Weeks and Feast of Harvest. The original title was Feast of Harvest because it was a harvest festival that they rejoiced. Do you remember when in the book of Ruth it was a harvest festival and he was in the barn after doing all of his harvesting of the grain, right? And he woke up early in the morning and here a beautiful young lady was at his feet. Interesting story, okay? I don't think we're going to be keeping it quite that way, in the same way, but it is a harvest festival, which you have, it says in the feast, first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. And then you shall also keep the feast at the end of the year, the feast of ingathering, which you have, when you have harvested in your labors out of the field. So, all three actually were festivals based upon the harvest times, the harvest seasons, the harvest opportunity. Back in Leviticus chapter 23, and just read a couple of verses in Leviticus 23 and verse 10 to 14. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give unto you and you reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And we talked about that wave sheaf offering during the days of unleavened bread. And you shall wave that sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. So even at that time during the days of unleavened bread, on the morrow after the Sabbath, when the wave sheaf was offered or presented and waved, guess what? It was on your behalf, to be accepted on your behalf. And you shall offer then that day, when you wave the sheaf, a lamb without blemish, and a burnt offering, and a meat offering thereof, shall be 2/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine and the fourth part of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor the green ears until the selfsame day that you brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And then he says, verse 15, and you shall then count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. Again, he uses that a personalized sense. You shall count after the Sabbath, from that day, that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. And then on the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a meat offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. That's you and me. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was all of James and John and Jude and all of the apostles. Down through the times, God has always had a group of people, a called out group of people, a first fruits. And so these are to be baked with leaven. God says you and I need to be baked. Not just half baked. Okay. All right. I remember growing up, I used to hear that term a lot. You're only half baked. Okay. Well, hopefully as a body of people, we're going to be completely baked, right? Well done when we are presented to God. And so they said they would bake these cakes to God. Let's see, picketing up here. And they need to be baked with God and for God in verse 17. Baked with leaven. Now, have you any idea why God says they are to be baked with leaven? Here we just observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread when we were told not to have any leaven. And yet, 50 days later, during the days of the Feast of Pentecost, he says that you should bake these 2 loaves with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. I read an interesting article on the internet the other day from another group of people, and he was presenting his argument that leaven is never used in a positive way in the Bible. And he had his reasons why he got around the parable in the New Testament about leaven. And he gets around what it says here in the book of Leviticus. Some way or the other, he was convinced, and he was trying to convince everybody else that God never uses leaven in a positive sense. But that's not what my Bible says. And I don't think it's what your Bible says, is it? And the reason it's baked with leaven is because it needs to be spread to other people. It needs to be used to feed other people. And then coming out of verse 18, he says, "And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, 1 young bullock and 2 rams. There, and they shall be a burnt offering unto the Lord, and their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire, which will be a sweet savor to the Lord." You and I are a sweet savor to God. A sweet savor in his nostrils. Paul uses the term in the New Testament, a sweet aroma. Now, I don't think he was wearing cologne or perfume, but are you and I a sweet smell in God's nostrils? By what we do, by our obedience to him, by our concern for humanity, by our recognition of the covenant that we have made with God. Those are the things, those kind of offerings that we make, those are the things that are a sweet savor to God. God loves obedience. God loves the smell of performance, of conviction, of dedication, of recognizing service to other people. So in verse 18, you shall offer with the bread, and then I read that. Verse 19, then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord, with the 2 lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim then on that selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation to you, and you shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all of your dwellings throughout your generations. And then he makes an interesting statement. Have you ever asked yourself, why in the world would he include verse 22 in the conditions of keeping Pentecost or keeping the harvest season or the feast of harvest? And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not make clean riddance of the corners of your field when you reap. And neither shall you gather any of the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. In what way would that instruction regarding not doing a back swath, which is what we used to call it, when we didn't obey this law when I was a kid growing up. You know, when you make your first circle of a field, you either have a choice of doing one of two things. You can either have your tractor next to the fence, and therefore your first swath would take, it would be usually 10 or so feet out from the fence, right? Or you could do it the other way, and let your sickle go right next to the fence, but your tractor then is going to take up about 8 to 10 or so feet of your crop, right? So what many people did is they would make that first swath, and then they would turn around and go the other direction and put the sickle right up next to the fence so that you didn't leave any, and you could get more into the corners. With some of our modern equipment, you can have a fairly large amount of grain left in a corner when you got a huge combine and you're trying to maneuver around a corner. You're going to leave a substantial amount of grain up there. God says, don't go back, and you don't turn your mower around and go the other direction. And you don't go back out if you fail to pick up a few sheaths of grain out there in the field. You don't go back and pick them up. Now, a lot of people laugh at that, and they go, oh, that's ridiculous. That law wouldn't apply today. Well, whether it does or particularly or not, I say those corners are good for a lot of things, for the harvest, for the animals at least, for the birds and for other things. But more than that, it shows an attitude. Now, we used to have up in Oregon where I grew up, they would actually have, after the harvest, they would open up their fields to the general public to come in and do gleaning. I remember going many a time picking corn after the crop had been harvested by hand. And, you know, today we don't do much of that, but we would go in and we were able to harvest bags of corn just by the, what was left from the harvest. Or you could go into a tomato field and you could get all the tomatoes you ever wanted free. And that was based upon the law of not gleaning everything, but leaving it. But the principle for us is that you and I, we who are the first fruits of God, are to be for the stranger and for the poor, and frankly, for the nations of people. That we are to be their sustenance in so many different ways. There are a lot of important points which I'm not going to take time to go through a lot of them. I have 11 different things that are stated in that, but I'm not going to talk about that. I just want to go to back in the book of Romans. How does this apply to you and me? We look at a world today who is, to a large degree, I think, lost their way. They are stumbling around as if they are blind. A world who doesn't have very much knowledge, and they do not have, or they have less understanding. They may have some knowledge, but they even have less understanding about application of the laws of God. And frankly, couldn't care less about what God says in so much of the way. But you and I have an opportunity to change some of that as we begin to recognize our responsibility in Romans chapter 8. Let's pick it up in verse 16. He's talking about the Spirit, that Spirit that God has given to us. That Spirit that seals you as a first fruit. It is like that insignia that many kings had on their hand when they sealed a letter. They would stamp it with that signet ring and sealed it so that nobody could open it without them knowing it had been opened by somebody else. Well, you and I, as Paul says in the book of Ephesians, we have been sealed by that Spirit that God has given to us. And it's, in one sense, it's a preservation. It is a protection. It is a security system. It is all kinds of differing things. But that Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I hope that goes on in all of our lives. I know it doesn't go on in my life as much as it should, but that God's Spirit communes with my own physical spirit and proclaiming that I am a child of God, making a pronunciation, a statement. And so Paul says that that Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And if you are children, then you are heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that you suffer with him, I guess we have reached a time when Matthew 24 and other places says that persecution's going to be put upon us. I think many times we tend to think that persecution is always from the outside. Sometimes persecution can also come from the inside, can't it? People can persecute in many different ways. But we suffer a lot. The people in the church are suffering a lot. If there's ever a time we need the comfort of God's Spirit, it is today, as we look at what is going on. And so he says, verse 18, "But I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature or creation waits." This whole creation, everything you might see on television or on some of these marvelous videos they now have, even of space and everything else, everything that has been made, you know what? It is waiting for the manifestation or the revealing of this first harvest of God. The harvest that is now being harvested. It's waiting for the bread that will be sufficient for them to help them. So he says that the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Sometimes do you ever get a sense of just, I wish I could just reach out. I've done this sometimes, not maybe nearly enough, but sometimes when I've been beside people in a hospital bed or I've been beside people who are suffering a great deal, that I just wish I could be like Peter and John. And I could reach out my hand to that person and just say, come on, let's get up. Let's walk. Let's head for the exit. Let's go get in the car. Let's go home. And I don't know how Peter and John knew for sure that God was going to honor what they did. When he reached out his hand and grabbed the other person, and he said, rise up and walk. Maybe it's a lack of faith on our part today. I'm not suggesting that I'm going to go out and try it necessarily. But I'm sure many of you, or maybe all of us, in one sense or the other, have wished that you had the power of that Spirit that is in us to be able to do some of those things. He said, For I reckon that sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, but not willingly, but it was made subject to vanity by reason of him who has subjected it in hope. Hope of what? Hope of what this day pictures, the first fruits, the harvest festival, the harvest of that first grain harvest. The way it waits in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. I mean, people lying in bed in a hospital is only one symbol of that. I mean, the creation itself is laboring laboriously under so much chaos. It is, as Paul says here, it is waiting for the glorious liberty. You know what? You and I are going to have the opportunity to share with our elder brother Christ in delivering the world from a lot of bondage, from a lot of pain and a lot of anguish. Is it any wonder that God says this is a day of rejoicing? If we really have a heart for people, a heart for wanting to give people what they need, answers, then do we not look forward to being able to bring glorious liberty at the hands of the children of God, whatever that might be? For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. And it's not getting any better, is it? People are suffering more all the time. In verse 23, then he says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. You can almost feel the groaning sometimes, don't we? Feel the pain and the anguish. But we groan within ourselves waiting. How many times do we say, oh, how I wish that Christ would return, right? Oh, how I wish that Christ would return quickly. But it may not be quite yet time for that. But we ought to anticipate it and desire that, so that we can bring about the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, we even in ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption or the sonship, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. And so I heard one minister one time say, I can't wait to be able to kick my old self and say, get out of here. You know, give it a boot. Punt, right? Get rid of it. Because it doesn't always do what we want it to do, does it? So you and I are the first fruits of God. We are destined to be boulevards or other freedom makers that have been in historical past, who have brought freedom to differing countries and to differing peoples. History is full of people who have sacrificed themselves so that they could become liberators of their own nations and their own people. We then, who are sealed, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians, the first chapter, picking up in verse 11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Interesting statement there. You can parse that all you want, but it says a lot, right? A responsibility that we have is that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, and whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. God was willing, based upon his own veracity, upon his own recognizance, that he was willing to lay and set down a deposit on you. Can you imagine somebody being willing to put a deposit down on us? He put a deposit on you and me by giving us his Spirit, which has sealed you, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. It's secured until the final time when everything comes to pass, when you will get the full purchased possession, which is redemption, of your body into a spirit body, into a spirit being, to go out and teach people the truth, the way of God. Go over in 1 Peter chapter 1, let's pick up in one verse in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, elect. Now, Paul uses that term, and it's not just a word. There was an election made, and there was a selection made. And we are part of that selection, or that elect group, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification, or the setting apart, or the separation of, by the Spirit. It is receiving God's Spirit which sanctifies us, sets us aside as for a holy purpose, of the Spirit unto obedience. We'd kind of like to drop that word and just go to the next phrase, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. But he says, by unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, graced unto you and peace be multiplied. And then over in chapter 2 of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, let's pick up in verse 4 and 5. To whom coming as unto a living stone, and disallowed indeed of men, but is chosen of God and is precious. Now you are living stones. I hope sparkling ones, really, right? Many translations will say this is like a diamond or a glittering stone. It has movement to it. It has a light that shines off of it in many differing directions. According to some experts, God's Spirit has seven facets which it shines in different directions. But we are living stones built up into a spiritual house to offer up, our job is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Some of those are what we read back there in Leviticus 23, right? Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Then dropping down to verse 9, he says, but you, that is, anytime you see the word Y-E, that means you and me. That means members of the body of Christ, members of the church of God, members of the temple of God on earth today. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and you shall, this is our marching orders. After we get out of boot camp, this is what God says we need to do, and that is to go forth and show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our witness, our example, as a first fruit, that fully baked bread, that is for the feeding of the world, the feeding of the nations. So we are to show forth the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but you are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but you have now obtained mercy. So we have our marching orders. We have our job. We have decided long ago, when we went through that covenant with God, that we would lay down our lives just the same way those soldiers on Memorial Day had been willing to lay their lives down for their friend and for their compatriot, for their individuals. We are that first fruits. We are to be doing the job that God has given us to do. We are a chosen generation. And we are to be witnesses, just as ancient Israel were witnesses of God's values, of God's virtues, of what he says. Then how do you and I show forth those praises and those values, those virtues of God? Back in the book of Zechariah, by ourselves, we don't have much to show off, do we? We don't have much that sparkles. But it says in the book of Zechariah that that doesn't make any difference, because that's not what counts anyway. It's what God has given to us. In Zechariah chapter 4, Zechariah 4, and verse 6, where he says, "And then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might." It's not by your self-determination. It's not by our willingness to try, even, although we ought to try, but it is by God's might, and not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We've heard a lot about God's Spirit today. But without God's Spirit, this day has no meaning. Without God's Spirit, we are not a firstborn. We are not first fruits. Without God's Spirit, we are not that first crop to be mowed and to be harvested. So what does God's Spirit do? Just real quickly, it moves, you know. Right from the time of Genesis chapter 1, it said that God's Spirit moved over the face of the deep, didn't it? God's Spirit is active. God's Spirit moves. God's Spirit works. It's not stagnant. It's not idle. It's not still. God's Spirit moves. It's like running water that we heard earlier. It's interesting that if you go to Leviticus 14, where it talks about the leprosy and what was required in the offerings about leprosy, that they were to offer these things over running water. It had to be moving water. Leprosy certainly is a symbol for sin. The only way we can get rid of sin is by having the moving, running water of God's Spirit. We ought to come, as it says in Isaiah 55, thirsting for the water of God that he will give to us. If you took, as Bob Ziegler was talking about earlier today, if you take three of those symbolic things, like fire, wind, and water, you know what they all have in common? They all move. They have motion. They do not stand idle or still. God is active. God's Spirit is active. In fact, everything in the universe is active. Everything moves. If you even look at the wind currents, the water currents, guess what? They all move actually in circular motions. Interesting that God's Spirit comes from God to us and goes back to God in one sense through good work or helpful deeds to other people, doesn't it? So that it has a motion or an active cycle that God gives to us. God's Spirit must flow. It must be active. We must not quench that Spirit. That Spirit is from God to us. It must go out from us into others through good works and through the fruits of the Spirit, in the manifestation of the praises and the virtues of God. How are we doing? Are you ready to be harvested? Are you ready for the sickle to start to operate. I would like a few more years, actually. But it wouldn't do me any good to have a few more years unless I have God doing the work in me and accomplishing what he wants me to do. So as we conclude this Feast of Pentecost, this Feast of Harvest, this Harvest Festival, let us rejoice at being the living stones in the house of God. Being those living stones that can make praise to God. That we can be a solution to many of man's problems in the future. And let's not quench God's Spirit, but allow it to flow unimpeded. Let it flow vigorously and go out to others in godly actions. So we all are here as part of a harvest festival, a part of a, you and I are the grain harvest, that first fruits of God, along with Christ being the first of the first fruits, so that when we join with Christ in doing what has to be done in the future, then all of mankind will have an opportunity, that we can be those beautiful feet to spread the valuable truth to all nations and to all peoples. So thank you for a beautiful Feast of Pentecost. We got our walking orders. Let's go out and go to work.